Good morning, everyone. And before I start, I'm just going to ask Albrecht if you'll just pray for me and pray for the word. Thank you.
Here ons vanoggend speciaal vir Jack. Dit voor u kom bring, Here, waar u van gebring het op hierdie plek om u woord te bedien in ons as gemeente. Here, u woorde wat u gespreek het, dat u deur hom ook vir ons waarhede gaan kom oopbreek en die lig wat daarin is ook net sal skyn vanoggend, Here. Ek bid dat u hom sal kalm maak. Here, ek bid dat u vir hom net deur u ons dat u deur hom sal spreek, dat hy 'n oop kanaal sal wees vanoggend. Dat net sal ervaar u krag. En hoe u deur hom praat, Here. Dankie vir hierdie voorreg, Here, dat ons rondom u woord kan sit. Ons eer u vir dit in Jesus naam. Amen.
I'm actually quite emotional because God's so amazing. I cannot believe the way he works. Sybrand, I just want to really thank you for your testimony, because as you'll soon hear, what Sybrand has just shared with us is what the Lord has laid on my heart to speak about today. That's amazing. It's not an easy word that the Lord has laid on my heart, but with the other times before I've been asked to speak, the Lord has told me before the time, prepare a word on that. Things that I'm busy with in my quiet time in my life, the Lord says to me, prepare a word, you're going to be asked to share it. So as with the other times that I've shared with you, it was the same again. The Lord said, prepare a word, I'm going to ask you to share. So the word that I'm bringing this morning is what the Lord has laid on my heart a long time ago, quite a few months ago. I've been preparing it for a while. And then the Lord gave me the opportunity to talk about it. I wasn't sure whether even 2 weeks ago, I said, Lord, is this what you want me to talk about? And then 2 weeks ago, we had a farewell for Erich and Colin and their wives. And Erich, for those of you, most of you must, I think, were here. Erich came up and he gave a testimony about restoring their house as well, that they are busy building in Riebeek West. And he spoke about restoration and being open to restoration, and how he said they're busy fixing walls and things, and they break plaster off the walls and find mess under the plaster, and they have to fix that. And that to me again was confirmation that what I want to share with you today is on the Lord's heart for us. And I believe each and every one of you have an appointment here today, this morning, and that what the Lord has laid on my heart is what he wants you to hear somehow. Okay, so let me kick off with a story which you might find in the beginning completely irrelevant to what I have to say, but hopefully as we go through the word, you'll see the relevance. So, when I was in primary school for quite a few years, I used to do karate, and we did, the instructor was quite serious on fitness, so we did a lot of fitness stuff. We used to run, sit-ups, push-ups, all the rest of the stuff. We usually were in a circle, and we were doing push-ups. And lots of the guys, when the instructor's back was toward them, they'd drop their knees on the ground. And they weren't doing a proper push-up. They were doing, as we used to say, a jippo push-up. And now and again, he used to catch us out. And he said something to us which I've never forgotten. He said, guys, you can drop your knees on the ground. He says, but all you're doing is you're bluffing yourself. He said, don't bluff yourself. One of the worst things you can do is to bluff yourself. And we regularly do that. We'll talk about it later. He says, because one day you're going to get in a situation with a guy who's bigger than you, and you might need to defend yourself, and then you're going to be sorry that you didn't do the push-up properly. So he said, take the pain, do it properly, do your push-ups properly. So I'm going to stop there, keep it in the back of your mind, and we'll get back to that in a little while. So a while ago, my sister shared with me about a book that she'd been reading, and she sent me some WhatsApp pictures, photos of some parts of the book, and I saw this looked really good, and eventually I managed to get the book for myself, and I've read it. I don't know how many of you have read it. It's this book here. Jentison Franklin. It's got a funny name. Book is called Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. Love Like You've Never Been Hurt. And when I heard the title of the book, I was immediately challenged. I thought, to love like you've never been hurt, that must be amazing. That must be such a place of freedom. That must be such a place of freedom, to love like you've never been hurt. Because you'll see that we've all been hurt, all of us. So let's first, before we get into that, let's lay a foundation. Let's talk about some basics. The basics are that we are all sinners. We're born into a world of sin. We are all sinners. No one is perfect. The Bible tells us that often. We are all sinners, and some of us, Christians, I'm referring to Christians, are sinners, but we've been forgiven. We've accepted Christ as our Savior, we've been forgiven, but we are not perfect. We are all going through a process of sanctification, a process of becoming like Christ. But we are not perfect, and none of us will ever be perfect up until the day we die. So even though we have become Christians, we don't suddenly become perfect, and we are still sinning and fighting the old self. All of us. And we're all rubbing shoulders with such people. And because of this, we get hurt. We get hurt. We get hurt by the people around us, the people we rub shoulders with, and we hurt other people. And the sad and tough fact of it all is that the people who hurt us the most are the people that are closest to us. Now that's where we start having to do push-ups with legs straight and not bent. And we'll refer to that some more. So unfortunately, those who hurt us the most are those who are closest to us. Think about it a little bit. I mean, you can go into the spa, for example, buy something. Perhaps the teller fobs you off, is not nice, doesn't really bother you. You're not going to see the person again, so that doesn't matter. We don't carry that with us. But people that we rub shoulders with, people that are close to us, especially family, are those that can hurt us the most. If they do something or say something, it stays with us. So, to get even deeper into this, unfortunately, the people who hurt us often are mothers and fathers. No parent is perfect. Every parent, I believe, wants to be perfect. And I want to say firstly also, anything I say here is something that God talks to me first about. I'm not, there's no words of condemnation here, please. Mothers and fathers are often where a lot of hurts come from, because we're not perfect. Brothers and sisters, sibling wounds are also can be very deep wounds. Things said between brothers and sisters. Teachers at school can also cause deep wounds in children. Kids go through a period of their lives about more or less from age 9 to 11. I clearly remember it at school also because my dad was also a teacher, so we used to talk about these things a bit at home. But kids go through a period at school between 9 and 11 where their teacher is their hero, or many of them do. Everything the teacher says is right. They come home, they don't even want to listen to their parents because their teacher said something different. They think their teacher knows everything. Later they discover it's not that like that. But for a while they think so. And if during that period teachers say something to a kid like, you'll never amount to anything, or you're stupid, or whatever, it can cause very deep hurts. Bosses at work or colleagues at work can also cause deep hurts. Sometimes colleagues at work can say things behind our back, gossip or whatever. Or a boss can say something scathing or hurting, which can hurt us, and we carry that with us for a long time. Close friends can also cause deep hurt, either by betraying a confidence or by possibly finding out later that the friend gossiped about you. Maybe you were good friends with someone and someone else came along and they moved off and were bigger friends with that person, and you felt dumped and let down and dropped like a hot potato. You were no longer the person to be with. You just hear they're going out to tea and coffee now and you aren't invited anymore. Sometimes friends can cause deep hurts in our lives. Some people actually also carry a God wound. What I mean by that is people who, for instance, have lost a child can ask, why did God let that happen to me? And they feel hurt by God. They carry a God wound. Someone who was perhaps retrenched, someone who lost their job. Why did God let that happen to me? Why did God do this to my finances? Why did God allow me to be retrenched and not someone else? Some of us carry a God wound. But you know, God doesn't want that for us. God wants us to be whole. God came to restore us. Jesus told us he came to give us life and life abundantly. God doesn't want us to carry hurt. God wants us to learn to love like we've never been hurt. But we live in an imperfect world. Jesus said in Matthew 18, verse 7, and I'm just quoting a small portion of the verse, where Jesus said, offenses must come. He was actually talking about sin that must come through, or sin that will come through people, and woe to those people, and spoke. But there's a phrase where he says, offenses must come. The point is, we're all going to get hurt. The point is, hurt will happen. It's part of life. So maybe just to put what I want to say in context, let me give you the story that he shares in his book, just to give you an idea of what he was talking about. So the author of the book, I'm not going to try and pronounce his name again, is a pastor. They had five children, or have five children at one stage. Then his eldest daughter grew up, got to the age of going to university, which she did, but ended up at university landing up in the wrong crowd, started failing all her subjects, and it was a bit of a mess. So they decided to go and fetch her. She was in a different city or town, whatever. And they went to go and fetch her from university and pull her out of the situation, which was obviously a bad situation. Brought her back home. And then he says, when she got back home, it was a real mess because she was about 19 years old, had already been used to her freedom. Being back home, they were trying to call it control her or whatever, as parents would. She wanted her freedom. She didn't want to be there. And he said there was a lot of fights, a lot of shouting, a lot of screaming, a lot of slamming doors, even in a pastor's house, in his case. He said, and then one day they woke up and she was gone. They didn't know where she was. She was gone. She left home. That obviously caused tremendous hurt. They didn't hear from her for 6 weeks. They didn't know whether she was dead or alive. They didn't know where she was. After 6 weeks, she called quickly just to say she was in a nearby town. She was alive and she's okay. Short telephone call, and that was it. He said from then on, they'd hear from her about once every 4 weeks, more or less. But of course, a lot of hurt, a lot of things that were said that shouldn't have been said, a lot of hurt, a lot of feeling of rejection from his side, you know, he and his wife's side as parents. And that went on for about 2 years. Then she called again to tell them, she'd just like to tell them she's married. She met a guy, went to the officer of the, magistrate or whatever, got married, and she's married. That caused a whole lot of hurt in their lives as well, because obviously her dad had been thinking for years, imagining how he would give her away at a wedding. Her mom had missed all the fun of choosing a wedding dress together, preparing for the wedding, all of those things. It caused tremendous hurt. So there was a lot of hurt in their home. And and then later they got to meet her husband and so on. And then after a while, a few years, she started reaching out to them again. He said, and that's when the challenge came. That's when the challenge came, because they could do one of two things. They could either reject her and turn away and say, you know, there's too much hurt. You turned your back on us. We want nothing to do with you. You know, all of that sort of thing. They could do that. Or they could choose to love like they'd never been hurt. And that's tough. That's tough. They could choose to love like they'd never been hurt. And that's where their journey specifically started. So, although we've all been hurt, the only way we can get through hurt or get over hurt is a few steps. The first is forgiveness. First is forgiveness. We have to forgive. And sometimes forgiving is hard. And that is why, especially if the hurts are deep. And that's why I spoke about the push-ups with your legs straight, because that takes self-discipline. It takes, it's tough. Sometimes hurts are deep and we don't want to forgive. It's not easy to forgive. But the first thing we've got to do is to forgive. And the second thing is to love. We have to love those who've hurt us, as difficult as that can be. So I want to just quote something that he wrote in his book. He says, we have to learn to love, because love is never wrong. Love is never out of place or out of order. You don't lower your standards when you love. You don't compromise when you love. We have to learn to love. And we have to go through that self-discipline of forgiving and loving. Now, if we read the first, I want to just read that very well-known portion. Sorry, I hope this water doesn't fall. I can actually quote it. Out of 1 Corinthians 13, where we speak about love. It says, love is kind, love is patient, love keeps no record of wrongs. I want to concentrate on those first few, just those first few. So, the first thing we've got to do with forgiving, if we're going to love, we cannot keep record of wrongs. Love does not keep record of wrongs. We can't say we love someone and then keep record of wrongs. We need to learn to walk in forgiveness. And we need to learn to love like we've never been hurt. You'll remember when Peter spoke to Jesus and he asked him, how many times should I forgive my brother? Jesus said to him, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, that does it can mean different things, but what I mean is someone can come and ask you for forgiveness for 70 different things, and you forgive them for 70 different things. But with deep hurts, we need to forgive the same hurt over and over and over again. It's the only way we actually get freedom from hurts. Because the enemy doesn't play fair. The devil doesn't want us to live in freedom. The devil doesn't want us to live in a place of joy and freedom the way God intended us to live. He wants to bring us down. He wants to remind us of those hurts. He wants to drag us down. And especially for deep hurts, one needs to speak forgiveness over it again and again and again and again. And that, I think, is what Jesus meant by saying forgiving 70 times 7. Someone who has been abused in a home cannot say, oh, I forgive you once and it's gone. That hurt is so deep. But if every time that memory comes to mind, we say, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. It will, with time, with God's help, become less and less and less, and we will experience the healing that God wants us to experience. If we forgive, because some hurts are very deep and they can't just disappear like that. So, let me take another example. I spoke about from the Bible. There's actually quite a few. I didn't realize it until I read the book. We spoke about sibling hurts. Let's quickly touch on a story in the Bible. We think about Joseph. Remember Joseph with his brothers, who were out in the and he was the favorite son. And he came out to his brothers who were out in the field tending the sheep. They decided to get rid of him. They wanted to kill him at first. And then they decided to rather bind him up, put him in a pit. And then some slave traders came past, sold him into slavery. He went into slavery in Egypt, ended up in jail, was there for a good few years. And can you imagine for a moment the hurt that Joseph must have felt? I mean, these were his brothers. These were brothers who were supposed to love him. They were the same family. And his brothers had sold him into slavery, not knowing he could have died. He was treated terribly. He suffered terribly. And the hurt must have been tremendous. But Joseph chose to love as though he'd never been hurt, because God took him out of that. And as you recall, the famine that came over that part of the world, and his brothers had to eventually come back looking to buy grain. And eventually he revealed himself to his brothers, and he said to them in Genesis 50 verse 20, he said, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. And he showed them love. That's an example of sibling hurt in the Bible. There are some others as well. But Joseph chose love over hurt. We need to choose to love others always. We need to press forward and not get stuck in bitterness and unforgiveness. And then with God's help, he can help us to heal our wounds. Another story of hurt, an example of parent hurt, is if I never really thought about it that way, but remember when Samuel came to Jesse and said that God had told him to anoint one of his sons as king over Israel. Jesse brought all his sons. He brought one after the other. He brought the eldest and then some of the other sons. And Samuel said to him, no, not this one, not this one. And eventually Samuel said to him, but don't you have any other sons? And he said, yeah, there's David. He's out in the field. He's looking after the sheep. But stop and think about it for a while. That must have caused David tremendous hurt, because his father had pretty much disregarded him. He regarded him as insignificant. He regarded him as unimportant. He didn't see him as really worth anything. He didn't think he was worth presenting to Samuel, which must have caused a tremendous parent wound in David's life. And then later we read how David also went out when Saul was still in charge of the army, And they were encamped across the Philistines, and he came to help, brought food for his brothers. And again, they, as an example of a sibling wound, they said to him, when he spoke to them about going out against Goliath, he said, but you're small, you're too young, you can't even wear armor, you're a kid, you know, you're not worth anything. Which was again a bit of a rejection from his brothers. And an insult as well, which could also have caused hurt. But the point is, David didn't dwell on those hurts. He chose to love like he'd never been hurt. He chose love, and we don't read anywhere in the Bible that he did anything malicious towards his family, his brothers, his father, despite those hurts. I think, obviously, the greatest example to all of us of someone who loved like they'd never been hurt, obviously, is Jesus. We think of Jesus. Jesus came to earth. All he did for the 3 years that he ministered was good. He fed people. He healed the blind. He healed the sick. He raised some from the dead. We think of the widow of Nain's son as an example. Gave back to his mother. All Jesus did was good. And yet, at the end of his life, the people that he had been good to did everything they could to give him an excruciating death, the worst death imaginable. I've read some accounts from doctors where they say crucifixion is like the worst death you could ever die. They beat him. They humiliated him. They insulted him. They shamed him. And yet, on the cross, in Luke 23, verse 24, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. So Jesus chose to love like he'd never been hurt. Not only did he say that, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing, he also showed more love and care. Remember, he told John to look after his mother. He still showed care toward her. He forgave the one thief on the cross next to him who repented. So despite all the hurt, Jesus chose to love like he had never been hurt. And he's our ultimate example, and that's the way God wants us to love. So when it comes to hurt, we need to forgive. We've spoken about that. The next thing we need to do is to love the person who hurt us. Now, I spoke about 1 Corinthians 13 earlier, and what this guy wrote in his book really struck me, because, you know, sometimes someone has hurt us and we say, yeah, you know, I've forgiven him and I love him. And he said, but you know, you want to put your love, your so-called love, to an acid test? You want to put it to an acid test? Go and be kind to that person. Because 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is kind. And that hit me. Because it's easy to say to myself, I've forgiven him and I love him. But can I actually go and be kind to him? And that's more difficult. The person who've hurt you, can you go and do something kind for them? And actually, that's the acid test of it. Only once you are able to do something kind for that person, can you say your love is genuine? That's again doing the push-ups with your legs straight and not on the ground. That's why I told the story in the beginning. That's the tough bit. So I want to challenge you, if you are feeling hurt about something, you say you've forgiven someone, say you love them, can you do something kind for them? Can I do something kind for them? Because that is the acid test of whether we are actually showing Christ-like love to others. So, to end off this portion, I want to just again quote what he said. He writes here, when you love like you've never been hurt, you refuse to get bitter. You refuse to get even. And you choose to love like God has loved you. And this is very important. He says, a fruitful life is not an accident. It is a result of making the right choices time after time, of choosing to love despite being hurt. A fruitful life is not an accident. It doesn't just happen. It's a result of making the right choices, choosing to forgive, choosing to love, choosing to be kind, time after time after time. Choosing to love despite being hurt. Okay, so I don't know what you've been through. I don't know what your hurts are, but I do know that each one of us have been hurt. And sometimes we don't like dealing with it. You know, it's more comfortable often to just push a hurt into the corner of our hearts or into the corner of our minds sometimes, because to deal with it is sore, can be. To deal with it is uncomfortable. And sometimes we need to be honest about things, and we're not always honest with ourselves. Like when we put our knees on the ground when we're doing push-ups, we're not honest with ourselves. So I don't know what your situation is, but I want to challenge you, as the Lord has challenged me on these issues, to choose to forgive, to choose to love someone, to choose to love like you've never been hurt. And that each one of us will have to come before the Lord and just ask, Lord, just open this for me. And that is why Sabron's testimony was just so wonderful. What a blessing. Because, you know, when I went through this, when I was working through this myself as I was reading the book, the Lord reminded me of things that had happened at school. And it's silly, I'll never see the person again. But it was a hurt that I'd, or hurts that I'd pushed into the back of, that I just never dealt with, pushed into the back of my heart, into the back of my mind. It was just easier to deal with it that way. And the Lord brought it to mind, and I could just, Lord, you know, that hurt, it wasn't right, but I speak forgiveness over that person, and it's over, it's gone. You have freedom. That's one way of handling it. Sometimes the people who hurt us are still around us, and we need to, at times, go and talk to them. But that, I don't think there's a, whatever, the Lord will lead you as to, he will show you and make a way. But I want to encourage you all to open that up in your lives, to love like you've never been hurt. But as I was working through this, it started getting even tougher. And because the Lord spoke to me about this first, and then the Lord said, but you know, we're all still here. We're all still sinners. None of us are perfect. And yeah, we've all been hurt. But we all still have the capacity to hurt others. We all still have the capacity to hurt others. And we do. And we do. Why? Because we're not perfect. We're not perfect. We do still hurt others. If you tell yourself, I'm not hurting anyone, I'm not hurting anyone in my family, then you're bluffing yourself, and I'm bluffing myself, and I'm doing push-ups with my knees on the ground. But you know what? We don't deal with it often. We don't really deal with it because it's sometimes too difficult to deal with. So we just ignore it, and sometimes we move on, and we don't deal with the issues, and we don't often deal with the fact that we are still, or can still, and do still hurt others around us. And sometimes we're very blasé about this and we just carry on. But that's not the way it should be. So I'd like to say something. We pass on hurts. We pass on hurts. We spoke, I'm glad Orla shared as well. Orla, thank you for sharing what you were sharing this morning. Because she spoke about Elijah and Elisha and passing on the ministry. And we do, as Christian parents, we can pass on good things to our children, and to those, especially our children I'm speaking about. Good habits, going to church, Bible reading, spending time together, praying as a family, stuff like that. But you know, we also pass on wrong things. We don't only pass on good things, we pass on wrong things too. In Numbers 20, verses 25 to 26 is where we read about God told Aaron he was going to die. They went up onto the mountain with Moses, and Aaron had to pass on his priestly garments to his son, symbolizing the passing on of the priestly ministry and how we pass things on. But as I've said, we pass on good things, but unfortunately I want to speak a bit more about passing on the bad things, because we need to touch on that sometimes too. We pass on bad things in our houses as well. And that's the uncomfortable bit, and that's the part where you've got to talk about doing push-ups with your knees off the ground, because we don't like to do it. I don't like to do it. Maybe I'm unique. I don't know. But our homes are the places where we let our guard down the most. At the home, in your home, is where you really are what you really are. In front of other people, we put on a facade and we look nice. What wonderful people we are. But in the home, we are who we really are. And that is why, one of the reasons why our deepest hurts happen in the home. Because we are who we really are. If I'm an impatient person, very few of you will see me being impatient. But I can assure you my wife and kids will see me being impatient. Because that's where you let your guard down. That's where you are what you really are. And you know, we've got to ask ourselves, what are we passing on to our children? What? And this struck me like a bucket of cold water. This was, what am I passing on to my kids? So many of us have hurts and issues, and we don't deal with them. We pass them on. Mom was like this, or dad was like that, so I'm like that. So my kids grow up in a home where things are like that too, and we just pass it on from generation to generation. And we need to be sensitive in our homes. We need to be sensitive about what we pass on. It's personal, but I think I need to share it, because it illustrates the point, I think, very well. My mom was a wonderful Christian and really and loved the Lord, and I thank God for her. She's passed now. She's with him now. But I need to share this. She grew up in a home where when someone did something that upset you, you went quiet. Jy het die stilstype gekry. Jy ken die stilstype, nie? Afrikaans, so 'n mooi woord daarvoor, stilstype. Daar's nie 'n lekker Engelse woord daarvoor nie. But that was the way they dealt with issues. You went quiet on the person who, and you know, what's wrong? Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing. You know? And that's how it went. And then after a while, you know, and it wasn't good and right. And because I grew up in a home where I saw that that's how things were dealt with, when you felt offended, when you felt hurt, you just close up and don't say anything and ignore the offending party for a certain period of time, which sometimes went on for long days. that was what was programmed into my hard drive. It was what I saw. That's how you deal with issues. So needless to say, I reacted the same way. I used to do the same thing, because that's what was in my hard drive. That was how I was programmed to do. That was how I saw it was done. And then God started convicting me of this. And he said, no, this is not right. This is not godly. This is not how I want you to behave. This is not what I want. And God convicted me of this, and I had to make a decision that this was going to stop. That this was not going to be passed on again. And then as I got older, I started talking to other family members, and I found out that my mom's parents were like that. That's where she'd learned it from. So my grandparents were like that. She was like that. I was like that, and I was busy passing it on to my kids. It was going to a fourth generation. Something which was wrong. Something which was ungodly. Something that had to stop. And God had to God convicted me, and it was a process, it was a period of having to ask him to help me, but it had to stop and I had to make the decision. And it's a tough decision. Because you've got to do push-ups with your legs straight. You've got to admit you were wrong, and that's not easy. You've got to admit you were wrong. You've got to ask God to change you. You've got to constantly make the decision over and over again, I'm not going to react like this. Instead of acting this way, I'm going to react that way. And praise the Lord, I think, or I know that he's changed me a lot. But that's an example that I want to give you of stuff we pass on. You know, there's kids, I call them kids, they're my age. They were kids with me at school. The one guy, still know him today, his father had issues with alcohol and poor financial management. His dad had. He's got the same issues today. I know someone else. His dad had issues with pornography. He's got the same issues today. It's passed on. And we pass stuff on. And we need to be spiritually sensitive in our homes, because what are we passing on? You know, if you as a father, if I as a father am so busy with work that I've got no time for my kids, and I'm always putting work ahead of my kids and not spending time with my family, don't be surprised one day when your son does the same thing. Because that's the example that he saw. As mothers, if you're not showing your husband respect at home, don't be surprised when your daughter's got issues in her marriage because she's not respecting her husband, because that's what she saw. And there are many other examples. Fathers who come home and have a drink or two every day. I know there are people like that, have non-Christians that I know about, that have a drink or two. Don't be surprised when your son turns out to be an alcoholic. Because what are we passing on? So the question is, that I realized that it hit me like a bucket of coal. What am I passing on to my children? And also because I realized that I have the capacity to hurt them, and I have hurt them, I don't want them carrying baggage into their lives that was my junk. And I had to call. I called each one of my daughters, and I said, listen, I did stuff when you were small that I'm sorry about, and it was wrong. And I had to apologize to them, because I didn't want them carrying that into their life. I didn't want them having hang-ups in their life because of my baggage. I didn't want them to have issues in their life, in their marriage, because of stuff that I'd done. And it has to be put right. And we don't like to put it right, because it's not easy to admit you've done wrong. It's not easy to admit that you failed. It's not easy to say sorry. But if we, and that's the issue. We don't often say sorry in our homes. We think, it's okay. We'll just put it under the carpet. Push it to the back. We don't need to, you know, they stuck with me anyway, so why should I apologize? We need to sort that stuff out. We need to be spiritually sensitive in our homes, that we are not causing hurt to others. And that has been a major, a big thing that I've realized the past while. Am I causing other people hurt in my life? Because I'm not perfect. And act and behave in a way that I'm not causing hurt. And if I do, go and apologize and put it right. I want to just mention, and I'm mentioning Christoph and Brett specifically because they preach most of the time here. And I really, Christoph and Brett, I honor you, because Christoph and Brett have regularly, from the pulpit, said, God convicted me of this and this and this at home, and I asked my family to forgive me, or I've put this right with both of them. I've heard it a number of times. And I honor you for that, and that's how it should be. They're setting a good example, both Christoph and Brett, who preach for us most of the time. That's how it should be. We should be sensitive in our homes. How can we be convicted about other things if we're not being soft to conviction in our homes and amongst our, with our wife, with your husband, with your siblings, with your children? Another place, I think, as I was preparing this word and the Lord laid it on my heart, another place where a lot of hurt happens is with teenagers. Teenagers often say things to their parents that are very hurtful. You know, they say things sometimes, there's all sorts of things happening. Teenagers are growing up and there's emotions and hormones and all sorts of frustrations and all sorts of things. But how many times do teenagers not say, I hate living in this house, I hate this, I hate that? And it causes a lot of hurt. It causes hurt in the parents' lives. But how do we deal with that? Because it causes hurt, but the hurt doesn't go away. Now, I'm not, although I've had two teenagers, I'm not professing to be an expert on the matter at all. But I think we often, as parents, when teenagers have those outbursts, we don't always know how to handle it. And after praying about this, I think what the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you people about teenagers, and those of you who have teenagers in their homes, and if teenagers have these outbursts and say things that are hurtful, we must not just sweep it under the carpet. I think we must say a few things to them. We must say, listen, what you said now has hurt me. It was wrong and it was hurtful. And although they haven't necessarily reached maturity yet, you must say, I trust that at some stage the Lord will speak to you about apologizing to me and putting right what you have said now, because what you have said was wrong and it was hurtful. If we don't do that, we are saying to them, you know, it's okay. You can say whatever you like. It's okay. Just get away with it. And what are we actually doing? We encouraging them to continue hurting others. And that's not the culture we should have in our homes. We should have in our homes a culture of forgiveness, of asking for forgiveness, of loving like we've never been hurt. So teenagers are difficult to deal with, but I think to give a bit of advice or to challenge parents, if teenagers say things that are hurtful, to tell them they've hurt you, to say, listen, I trust at some stage you're going to put this right because what you've said has hurt. So I just wanted to touch on that quickly. So what I want to say is, just to end this off with, is that repentance in our homes should be a common thing. It should be a common thing in our homes. Why should it be a common thing? Because that's where we hurt people the most. That's where we most ourselves, so that's where we will most often offend. So we need to be, repentance in our home should be a regular thing. We should be convicted often in our homes of asking each other for forgiveness and putting things right and learning to love like we've never been hurt. But what we actually need to reach the point where we're not hurting other people as far as possible. We'll always do. None of us are perfect. But it should be, there should be regular repentance and asking for forgiveness between husband and wife, children and parents, and siblings, etc., especially in a Christian home. So that's what I feel the Lord has laid on my heart to share with you this morning. So to close off, as I said a bit earlier, I don't know what hurts you've been through. And as I discovered in my own life when I was reading through this book, that many hurts we sometimes just push away, push aside. We don't want to deal with it. God doesn't want that for us. Whatever it could be a friend, it could be even a God wound. We just need to talk to God about, because God has, his plans for us are good, are always good, are always for the best. But God wants us to be restored, as Erich shared. He wanted us to restore relationships. He wants us to live in love. He wants us to love like we've never been hurt, because that's the example that Jesus set for us. And it doesn't always have to be in a family. As Sabron shared with us, I think that was a work colleague, if I understood correctly. But that's the extent to which we should be open to God's conviction and to apologizing to others and to realize that we are hurting other people. So that's what I want to challenge and leave with you this morning. That's what God has been speaking to me on for the past number of months and still is. So I want to leave that with you, and I trust that God has spoken to your heart about something that would help you to just understand again that God is in the restoration business. He wants to restore us from hurts. He doesn't want us to hurt others. And he wants us to love others and to show his kindness to others. Okay. All right, perhaps we can just close in prayer. Father God, thank you for your love towards us. Thank you for your example in Jesus of how you loved like you'd never been hurt. And Lord, we need to learn to love like we've never been hurt. Some of us have been through deep hurts, and I ask that you would help us, Lord, to forgive, to show love, to show kindness. I ask that you would help us also to be aware that we can hurt others. I ask that you would increase our spiritual sensitivity. I ask that you would increase our sensitivity to the conviction of your Holy Spirit, especially in our homes, because we need to get those areas in line with your word and with your teaching and with living Christ-like life. And I ask that you'd help us in those areas of our lives. I ask this in Jesus' name.